Praise the Lord. Appreciate that. Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. As the young people make their way of escape. We've been studying through the book of Acts. I think there are some different levels of conviction, if we could put it this way, that I find in the Bible. We're going to see some of those this morning. I think every Christian should have a conviction about who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is God. He did die and He rose again from the dead. That is a conviction. Now, I believe a conviction is something that we ought to be willing to surrender our life for. That is something we never yield. We can't take a step back and deny the Lord Jesus Christ or who He is or what He's done. That is fundamental to our identity as Christians and what we believe. But you may say, I don't like pictures, or not pictures, but I don't like crosses hanging in the auditorium. That's a preference that I have. I grew up under a system that idolized crosses, and I know some good churches that have a cross maybe back where the baptismal is, but the Lord has allowed me to be the pastor here, and so you don't see crosses in the auditorium. That's a preference that I have. Am I willing to die to keep a cross from being put in the auditorium? No. I don't have a hard and fast conviction about that. And I'm not going to separate from somebody or another church that may do that. And there are good men that would put one up and it wouldn't bother their conscience at all. But that's a preference. But a conviction is something that we say, I am willing to surrender my life because I believe this so strongly. I hope you have some convictions in your life. Let's not ever put our preferences in place of our convictions. We're going to see a lot of conflict this morning. I want to preach a message I've entitled Contending for the Truth. Contending for the Truth. And Christians must be willing to defend and declare the truth so that the gospel can advance and that the really doctrine of the church will be maintained. First thing I want to see this morning is the controversy that arises in verses 1 through 5 of Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Now, I'm going to just pause this just for a second because we're assuming already that you understand what it means to be saved. I remember during Vacation Bible School one time, there was a young fellow that came down and he said, I want to go back and talk to somebody. So I took him back and I don't know if it was Missy and I or somebody else, but I remember talking to this guy and I said, "Have you ever been saved?" He said, "Oh, yes, I have been saved." He said, "The other week we were on our way to school and our school bus was in an accident and I didn't get hurt. I was saved right then." And I thought, well, I don't think his idea of saved and my idea of saved are exactly the same. And so we began to explain what salvation was about. Now, I don't think he was ready for that, okay? He just was excited about getting saved from the school bus accident. A lot of people think, I don't know if I can be saved. How can I know that I'm saved right now? Before I got saved, before I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I thought that was presumptuous to think that I could know that I'm going to heaven one day. How can anybody truly know? And I remember somebody showed me from the Bible, "These things I write unto you that ye may know." I learned this. God not only wants you to know that you're on your way to heaven this morning, He says you must know that you're going to heaven before you leave this world. You say, wait a second. I've always heard that my good has to outweigh my bad. We're going to talk a little bit about that. Do we and can we add something to what Jesus Christ has done for us? My question has always been this: if I need to be good and trust Jesus, why did Jesus have to go to the cross? Why can't I just be better than good? Because the Bible's clear, there is none good. No, not one. Not one of us is good, not only good enough to go to heaven, but good enough to earn any kind of favor with God. We're going to talk about that word grace in just a little bit. But here, somebody was going to add something to salvation. In verses 1 and 2, we see the false teaching declared. The Judaizers were insisting on people getting circumcised in order to be saved. Say, what is circumcision? I'm going to let you do a little word study after the service. But it was something that Jews did to identify the covenant that they had with God. But I'll tell you, these are the early days of the Christian church. These are the nascent, the very beginning, the start of what God is doing to turn the world upside down. And in the very, very beginning, there was already a battle on what proper doctrine is. Do you think, since those early days, Satan has changed his tactic? Do you think in some way that now there is less of an attack on doctrine, on what salvation is? Or do you think through the centuries and through the millennia that has increased or decreased? Well, obviously it's increased. There is just as much of an attack on what true salvation is today as there was in that day, if not more. Because you have those that are claiming to be Christian, just like these Judaizers in a sense, that are saying there's a different way to be saved. They were proclaiming poison, not the way of salvation. And there are people today that would try to tell you that you have to be baptized in order to be saved, that you have to be good enough in order to be saved. And when I say saved, I'm talking about having a right relationship with God so that when you die, you will spend eternity in heaven with Him. That's forever. As a matter of fact, they said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. See, this wasn't a preference. This wasn't a side issue. This was a direct attack on grace and what it means to be saved by grace. They are trying to mix the law with grace, works and faith. Human effort and then sprinkling a little divine provision. Let me tell you, any time that you add to the gospel, you subtract from its power. You cannot add to the gospel and still get saving grace. The Judaizers, they're on pretty solid ground. They could look back at their heritage. They had their traditions. They had their credentials. They had their doctorates. They had their PhDs. They had their opinions. But I hope you write this down in the tablet of your heart this morning. Tradition never trumps truth. Tradition never trumps truth. Opinion never outweighs the Word of God. This is what God has given to us. The Bible. That's how we can know God. That's how we know we need Jesus Christ to know God. And I'm afraid what happened in Antioch can happen in any church, even good churches. See, false teaching doesn't go knocking on the front door. Let me in! It always comes in through the side door. Now, somebody said, I come in that door. No, that's not what I'm saying. That's why I parked back there, right? It always disguises itself as some deeper understanding or a deeper truth, but in reality, it's a departure. It's a departure. Listen, if somebody comes to you and tries to teach you something that your pastor or the church does not teach, bring that person to me so that we can have an open and honest conversation. I've come to the conclusion that most people that try to circumvent the pastor They don't have honorable intentions. Well, listen, I know that's what they teach there, but let me tell you what God really says. Just say, hey, that's interesting. Let's go talk to my pastor about that. Well, we don't need to talk to... I'm just saying, why not? Don't give them an ear. Don't listen to them. I was talking this morning to our college and career class. I want you as Christians to be thinking Christians. But I don't have to drink poison in order to know that something is bad for me. I don't taste the liquid plumber before I pour it down the drain. And if we're not careful, error will creep in into our lives, into our homes, and into our church. Stay anchored in the book. Stay anchored to truth. So there was a false teaching declared. Then there was a fierce debate that began to develop. Paul and Barnabas, they opposed this doctrine. You know, Paul and Barnabas, they didn't stand around and just let it happen. They didn't let the error creep into the church where they were. The Bible says that they had no small dissension and disputation with them. That's even better than a good Christian discussion, okay? That tells me things got heated. They weren't just going to sit around and look for somebody that or something that would meet the middle ground. Remember, Paul had been trained by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We learned that in Galatians. He had spent years preaching that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And now these Judaizers were throwing legalism into the mix. By the way, that is the true and right definition of legalism. Legalism is where you're saying this has to be done in order to go to heaven. What has happened is that somebody says, listen, if you have a standard, you're trying to be legalistic. No, that's not it at all. It's faith alone, or grace alone, and faith alone in Christ alone. This was not a preference issue. This is not Romans 14 situation. It's a doctrinal issue. And when the gospel is under attack, God's people should not back down. There is a time to stand. There's a time to contend for the faith. That's what we're told in Jude chapter 3, or verse 3, There's a time to lift up your voice and say, we're not going to compromise. We're not moving off of the truth. And we're not going to water it down in some way. Don't mix grace with works. The battle for truth is still going on today. It's still going on today. And I hope, whether it's in the workplace or even in the family, that you'll stand up for truth. That doesn't mean you have to beat people over the head with your Bible, but it means not backing down from what God has said. You don't have to apologize for what God has said about traditional marriage. You don't have to apologize about what God has said about anything that He has said. We need to speak the truth. Now, we need to speak it in love, but we need to speak the truth. There was a false teaching that was declared. There was a fierce debate that began to develop. In verses 3 through 5, we see the formal discussion that was determined. There's a council in Jerusalem that was called. Now, the church in Antioch, they could have had a split right there. They could have ignored it. They could have hoped that it went away. But instead, they addressed it. They confronted it in the right way. They sent Paul, they sent Barnabas and others to Jerusalem to settle this matter once and for all. And as they traveled, Paul and Barnabas began to really give testimony of what God had been doing among the Gentiles. People were getting saved, lives were being changed, entire cities were being turned upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ without circumcision, without reverting to the law. But when they got to Jerusalem, look at verse 5, it says, certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. What happens? They stood up and they said that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Do you see what's happening here? There were believers They said that they were believers. And they were still tangled up in this false doctrine. You know what that tells me? It tells me you can be a born-again believer and still not fully be able to explain the gospel. You say, that doesn't make sense to me. I know I was, some of you are pretty young when somebody explained the gospel to you. And the elements of the gospel, knowing that you are a sinner before God, knowing that you cannot save yourself, and that sin deserves a penalty. At some point, they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and the penalty that he paid for them on the cross. They believed that he died, was buried, rose again the third day. And when they put their faith and their dependence upon what Jesus Christ had done, they were saved. That's what the Bible says. They were believers. Now, somewhere along the line, they started adding to that. And they said, that just can't be enough. That's just too easy. I remember believing that. It's got to be more than that. I mean, I learned my whole life you have to be good enough to go to heaven. And now you're saying I can't do anything to earn God's grace? That's exactly what the Bible is teaching. That was hard to let go of those things. And I'm talking about after I got saved. I knew what the Bible said, and I put my dependence on that, but there is still that old struggle to say, yeah, but what about this? And the Holy Spirit just had to hammer over and over and over again. No, that's not true. Change your thinking about this. Believe what I have told you to be true. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God for His Word. See, the meeting they had, it wasn't about compromise. It was about clarity. Paul and Barnabas weren't looking for middle ground. Well, only if you're born Jewish, you need to do this. Or if you got saved after this date, at this time, then this needs to happen. They weren't looking to compromise on truth. And I see in certain conventions that they're having all these meetings, and what happens is there are people that stand for truth, and there are compromisers, and the compromisers just say, take one step closer to us, and we'll take a step closer to you. But I'll tell you, the compromisers, they don't ever move away from their compromise. They just want you to compromise. They want you to step away from the truth. You know, it's amazing to me, whether Paul understood this or not, his decision on that day would affect how churches operated moving forward for millennia. We're reading about it right now. We're understanding that the decision he took to stand for truth is an example to us to take a stand for truth. I'm not looking under every rock for controversy. I don't get on social media so I can spend 8 hours of my life typing as a keyboard warrior trying to change everybody's mind. That's not what God's called me to. But by God's grace, we're not going to run from controversy. We're going to take a stand that is biblical and right. And when questions come, we're not looking to confuse the issue. We're looking for clarity. We want God's wisdom on whatever area it may be. And I hope that you will commit to being a man or a woman of character, of biblical wisdom, and search the scriptures so that we can stand on truth. Stand on truth. So we see that there's a controversy that arises. We see that there's a council that assembles. Peter makes a declaration of grace in verses 6 through 11. He says clearly that salvation is by grace and not by works. So the council comes together. What's the issue? Salvation. The very first thing, the very primary thing in the life of anyone. You have to know whether or not you're saved. So there's a legalistic faction that demands that the Gentiles be circumcised in order to be saved. But Peter, the bold preacher of Pentecost, he stands up and he points back. This is at least the third time he rehearses what happened with him and Cornelius. A Gentile who received the Holy Ghost without circumcision, without the law, without works. He's saying those things are not necessary. They weren't necessary then, and they're not necessary today. Look at verse 9, if you will. Peter says, put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. By faith. Salvation is by faith. What is faith? Somebody wants to quote Hebrews 11:1 right now. I know they do. What is faith? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I would say believing God. That's faith. Simply believing God. What has he said in his word and trusting it? Faith is not you cross your fingers and your legs and your shoestrings and you hope that what God said is true. I'm just trusting that I'm just hoping. You ever ask somebody if they knew for sure they're going to heaven? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven one day? That's a question I want to ask each one of you. If your best answer is, I hope so, that's not biblical faith. Biblical faith says, I believe God. That's what Abraham did. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for what? Righteousness. That's said time and time again in the Bible. Faith energizes what God is doing in our lives. And so as we believe God, he promises to do what only he can do. What has God told us? He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the command. So you say, well, I want to be saved. I want to have my sins forgiven. I want to have a relationship with God. What must I do to be saved? Well, remember, you can't add anything to it. It's faith. And when we believe God, he gives us that grace, those things we cannot earn, those things we don't deserve, that grace to forgive us our sins. He applies his grace to our life. And we have forgiveness of sins and an eternal relationship with God. Faith, believing God. Can't add to it, not the works of man, not traditions, but the grace of God. Look at verse 11. He really drives this thought home. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Do you see that at the end of verse 9? He says, purifying their hearts by faith. In verse 11, he says, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is grace? Dr. Beale has a daughter named Charis. That's a Greek word that means grace. It's this idea of unmerited favor. Well, I remember when I would hear that before I got saved. I thought, what does that mean? Unmerited favor. Is that something to do with a merit badge? You don't get a merit badge? No, that's not what it's saying. It means God gives you his favor even though you don't deserve it. Nothing you could do to deserve it. You can be nice. You can be kind. You can give money to other people and different things, to church. And God says that does nothing to give you value in my purview. You have value because you're made in the image of God. And the only way that you can receive that grace then is by faith. By faith. Believing God. I'm trusting Jesus Christ. I'm putting my dependence on what God said is true. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. There's nothing you can do. It is the gift of God. That's the grace aspect. You can't work for a gift. When you do something to get a gift, it becomes a payment. Think about your birthday. I actually had somebody say yes to this, so I'm kind of apprehensive to use this illustration anymore. But I said, how many of you, your parents made you wash the car before they gave you your birthday present? How do a young person say, my parents did? I don't know about that. They might have paid you for washing the car, but it's no longer a gift. Anytime you do something and get paid for it, it's a wage. You earn that. The Bible is clear that we are earning something before we're saved. The Bible says that our sin, for the wages of sin, is death. We earn that penalty of death because of our sin. But the Bible goes on to say in Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You have salvation because you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your dependence, and God cleanses you and gives you his grace. Grace is the very foundation of the gospel. By its very definition, you can't earn it or buy it. You don't deserve it, but God freely gives it. You talk about counting your blessings. Maybe you ought to meditate on that a little bit this week. Paul and Barnabas also then gives a demonstration of God's power. Look at verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave the audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought amongst the Gentiles by them. The room falls silent. All eyes turn to Paul and to Barnabas, and they began to give their testimony. Undeniable, irrefutable, supernatural evidence from their missionary journeys. God had performed incredible miracles, signs and wonders among the Gentiles. Blind eyes had been opened. Lame people had begun walking. Devils were cast out and lives were transformed. These miracles weren't random. They weren't just wandering across the hillside and anybody that got close enough to them was miraculously healed. That's not the way it worked. What it was God's divine confirmation that he had accepted the Gentiles. And the message was clear. Salvation is for all. And that is still true today. Salvation, my friend, is for you this morning. I just want to remind you, as we walk through the book of Acts, that this is a book of transition. We don't have miracles today. God used those miracles to validate his messengers and his message. It was to validate his plan of salvation. And what he was saying was salvation is by grace, not by the law. So those miracles confirmed that message. I made a mention of this, I don't know if it was last week or Wednesday, but we may not always see the miraculous today, right? I mean, we're not going to see people healed. I just don't think God works that way today. But we see something that is just as powerful and just as much of a miracle, and that is a transformed life. A life that trusts Jesus Christ is not the same after salvation as it was before. One author said this: Peter declared grace, Paul and Barnabas demonstrated it, and the evidence was stacking up. Salvation is by faith, through grace. God was proving that through these miracles. James makes a decision from the scripture. You can look at verses 13 through 21. It says, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. I'm going to tell you, that was hard for James. James knew that he was called to the Jewish people, and now God was opening the door to the Gentiles. For any Jew, that's a difficult pill to swallow, but he is seeing here that God is doing something. By the way, I want to remind you that you don't get to select who the gospel is for. You don't get to withhold the gospel from a certain class of people. If they don't look like you, if they don't talk like you, you don't get that. Listen, God says, put that away. We're all of one blood, and everybody needs to hear the gospel, and we're to get it to every nation, every tongue, every tribe the Bible talks about. I want to move on with the time that we have to talk about the consensus that was achieved. Verses 22 through 25. I don't have time to go into it completely, but it is interesting to me that after this deliberation, the people there make the decision. It wasn't just the leaders there. They tell it before all of them, and they're all in on that. But after the Jerusalem Council addresses this major dispute about whether or not Gentiles can be believers or if they need to follow the Mosaic law for salvation, it really faced the task of uniting its members in a very diverse understanding of what the gospel is. One of the reasons that I am teaching and preaching through our Constitution, while I've asked other good, godly men that have the gift, I believe, of teaching, is so that we can be unified as a church body. Now, it should be that we read the Constitution, we agree to that before we join. But sometimes it's different hearing somebody say it. And in a sense, we're saying, yes, I believe that. And every time we hear a truth that is preached and you say in your heart, yes, I believe that, what does that do? That draws our church closer together. There's a unity that comes along with right doctrine that is taught. And so in verses 22 through 35, we see that the council's decision was communicated and it was applied. And it resulted in unity, strength. So if I could sum up Acts 15, I would say it in this way. Unity in the church is achieved when doctrine is clear and it is proclaimed. When doctrine is clear and it is proclaimed, there is unity in the church. So we see that the letter is communicated, a clear decision was written, the apostles, the elders, the whole church. Now, who are the elders? That's the pastors. I hope you understand that. Those that were laboring on behalf of the church. But the whole church was part of drafting that letter about salvation is by grace alone, and encouraging the Gentile believers to abstain from practices that would hinder their relationship, I think, not only with Jewish believers, but also with the culture that was around them. If you were doing the same things as the culture around you, it's hard to say that there's a defining difference between you and them. In Acts 15, verse 28, it says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." It just emphasizes that the decision was not merely a human consensus. It was the Holy Spirit laid upon them. Unity in the church is not about compromise. It's about aligning with God's truth. So somebody says, "I don't agree with you, Pastor. Take a step this way. I don't agree with the church constitution." And from my perspective, they're saying, "I don't agree with the Bible." Right? We're not going to change our doctrine because somebody comes in and says, "I don't believe that." So we have the letter communicated and the letter was carried. They took it out. There is joy, encouragement. There's no burden placed upon them, but they were given the assurance of salvation by grace. Clarity not only brings unity, it brings peace to believers. Let me see verse 31. It says, "Which, when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation." They were encouraged. People were encouraged to say, "Okay, this is what God's word says." The leaders also confirmed the strength, the church was strengthened in that unity. I don't want to belabor the point, but I do want to just rehearse this idea that in our church today, we want clarity of doctrine. We want to make sure that we're proclaiming truth and let that draw us together. Let's not be afraid to stand boldly for the truth. There are some on this side of the pendulum, And they may speak the truth, but they don't do it in love. I just cringe when I see that. But the pendulum swings too far the other way. And they call it love, but there's no truth. That causes me to cringe as well. We need to ask God to give us that balance. We want the truth, but we need to communicate it in love and have that balance. Paul proposes to go visit the churches. Look at verse 36. You thought the conflict was over. Not yet. Sorry, I jumped to chapter 16. We're not there yet. Verse 36 of chapter 15, it says, "And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Paul had a pastor's heart in a sense. He was an apostle, and he wanted to see how those new churches were faring and to encourage them in the Lord and maybe to make sure that this false doctrine was not being spread everywhere he'd already been. He wasn't satisfied with merely planting the churches. He wanted to see them grow. I will say every church needs discipleship, not just evangelism. And with that thought in mind, one of the things that I have talked to about the young people that are teaching in the junior church is that we want salvation to be presented, but that's not the only thrust that we have every week. There's young people down there that need to hear about the Christian life. And I've seen churches that have just a junior church or a bus church, I should say. And the only thing that's ever preached is salvation. And you know what I've learned is there's young people that come in, and after hearing that for 2 or 3 years straight, maybe they do get saved, but they say, well, that's all there is to the Christian life. There's no need to go back. I've done that already. Listen, we want to present the gospel. We want to make sure it's clear. We want to make sure they understand what it is. But people need to understand salvation is not the end of the Christian journey. That's the very first step. That's the very first thing. But there was problems. There's a sharp dispute. Look at verse 38. Paul thought not good to take him with them. He's talking about John Mark, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. You know, Paul looked at Mark and he said, there's a basket of unreliability right there that I don't want to have to take along with us. John is more work than he's worth. But Barnabas, the encourager, wanted to give Mark another chance. It became so intense that they parted ways. Verse 39 says, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. Barnabas took Mark to Cyprus while Paul chose Silas and traveled through Syria and Cilicia. That's what it says in verse 41. You know what? I believe Satan was trying to get his foot in the door here. And what Satan meant for division, God used for multiplication. And so now, instead of one missionary team, there's two missionary teams. You say, who is right? Was Paul or Barnabas right? I would say yes. God gave them different gifts. I think Paul saw everything in black and white, and he said, I don't have time for this. Now, God greatly used Paul, obviously. But Barnabas, he always saw the potential in someone. And he saw there's something there still with John Mark. And he used the gifts and talents that God had given to him and went and served the Lord. Now, I will say, later on, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, you send John Mark. He's profitable. He's profitable. He says, does that mean Barnabas was right? Maybe. But God used that for his glory and his greater good. You say, does that mean I need to start having severe dissension? No, that's not the idea or the message of this passage, okay? But it is that God can still bring glory even through our failure. God can still work, but he wants us to handle conflicts biblically. I think they did that. And if there ever comes a point where you have to leave, hopefully not here at Maranatha, But I've been in churches where we couldn't stay. But I wanted to leave with integrity, with integrity. And I think that's what anyone that leaves should leave with integrity. We trust God to work. We look and try to seek reconciliation when that's possible. And we don't ever want disputes to sideline somebody. Well, they said this, they did this. No, that's not the spirit that we want. We want you to serve. We want people to be busy for the Lord. Acts 15 teaches us some vital lessons. Clarity in doctrine brings unity. And even in personal conflict, God can be glorified. I hope you're not looking under every rock for confrontations, for conflicts. But I hope you're willing to stand if one comes up for truth, for righteousness. But do it in a way that has truth and love balanced together. Contend for the faith. Contend for sound doctrine. If you're not sure, consult with godly wisdom. Don't just listen to somebody that says, I know more truth. We look and try to cultivate unity without compromise, and we continue serving despite disputes. God is good. He's given us here a roadmap on how to deal with conflict, with difficulty, with challenges, even within the church. Let's make sure that we are doing it in a way that is pleasing to Him. If you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know you can be saved today. As a matter of fact, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. We're told and reminded in Proverbs that we shouldn't boast about tomorrow, for we know not what a day may bring forth. There's no telling how long we have to live on this earth. And we are told and commanded that we must make the decision to trust Jesus Christ in this life. There'll not be another opportunity. There is no purgatory. There is no second chance. The chance that we have is right now, you hearing the gospel this morning. And I want you to be bold in your walk, in what you believe. Get it from God's word, not tradition, not just what you heard growing up. Know it from the scriptures, from the Bible, and be willing to take a loving stand for truth. Don't be afraid to contend for the truth, but do it.